Welcome to the Sermon of the Week podcast from Indianola First in Indianola, Iowa. We pray this message will encourage you and help you grow as you deepen your relationship with Jesus.
Morning, church.
Morning.
In 1994, Mauro Prosperi, this gentleman that's going to be up here on the screen in just a second, an Italian police officer and an avid runner entered the Marathon di Sabla, a grueling six-day, 155-mile ultra-marathon that takes place in the Sahara Desert. I thought about that race, and I thought, what kind of masochist came up with that race? And then I think, you know, was there a group of people just sitting around thinking, what's the hardest thing a person can do? Well, they could run all day, and they're like, yeah, but we need worse. Well, what if we had them run for an entire week? Oh, yeah, that's good. It's not quite enough, though. Well, what if we had them run a race in the harshest, most uninhabitable place on earth? Oh, that's good. That's good. Let's do that. That's basically what this race was. 6 days, 155 miles. The first 2 days of the race went according to plan, but on day four, a sandstorm covered the marathon markers, and Mauro found himself lost in the desert. With very little food and water, he found an abandoned Muslim shrine and took refuge. For 3 days, he stayed there eating bats, snakes, and desert mice for nourishment. During his time in the shrine, he came to a low point, decided to take his life by cutting his wrists, but he was so dehydrated that his wounds clotted almost immediately, which ultimately saved his life. Ironically, in trying to end his life, he found the motivation to continue to live and spent the next 6 days in the desert trying to find a way out. On day nine, through extreme hunger, dehydration, and hallucinations, he came upon a shepherd tribe who took him into a local hospital, and he recovered. And then years later, he went back and he ran that race several different times. Mauro Prosperi is probably one of the greatest desert survival stories of modern day history. And I tell you his story this morning to tell you that fact, that he was one of the greatest desert survival stories in modern history. However, he is not the only person to survive in the desert. He was actually preceded in the book of 1 Kings by a man called Elijah. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You see, just like Mauro Prosperi was brought to the edge of physical and emotional collapse, Elijah had a similar experience in the desert. Pastor Barry has preached a message for us. It's kind of like a series that we do between series, and he started a few weeks ago. It's called Profile of a Prophet, and this morning I want to continue that series called Profile of a Prophet, and we're going to continue today by profiling that man, that prophet I just talked about, Elijah. But before we jump into his story, I got to give you a little bit of historical context to let you know what was going on in his lifetime so you can kind of get the scope of what was happening. So stick with me, okay? I'm not going to take a long time on it, but Pastor Barry actually mentioned this a few weeks ago. At this point in time that Elijah lived, the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, was split into two kingdoms. There was a southern kingdom, which they called Judah, and then there was the northern kingdom called Israel. The story that we're going to be reading about today in Elijah's ministry basically took place in the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And in this kingdom, there was a king and a queen named Ahab and Jezebel, and they were bad news. In fact, they were considered to be the worst king and queen that the Jewish nation ever had. And a large part of the reason that they were the worst kings and queens that the Jewish nation ever had is that they introduced these foreign, I'll call them gods, quote unquote, they introduced these foreign gods to Israel. These gods were the gods of Baal and the god Asherah. And they brought this worship into the Israelite nation. They turned the hearts of the people away from the true God, and they turned the hearts of the people to worship these false gods. Actually, realistically, they're demonic gods, demonic spirits. So that's where Elijah finds himself, in this place. And the story that we're going to read picks up in 1 Kings 19. But again, I need to give you a little bit of a context before we jump into the story so you kind of know what's going on. So Elijah, the prophet, he was a prophet of God. And then you already know Ahab and Jezebel. Excuse me. Elijah comes to Ahab and he says, listen, we need to determine who really is God of this nation. Is it the God of Israel, the true God, or is it, you know, Baal? And so he says, here's what I want you to do. Call together the entire nation of Israel, and we're going to meet on a mountain, okay? We're going to meet on a high place. And we're going to set up two altars, and we're going to put bowls on these two altars. Animal sacrifice was something that was pretty common in those times. So we're going to put two bowls, one for Baal and one for God. And then I'm going to ask the prophets of Baal, there's 450 of them, I want you to gather them all, and I want you to, they're going to call on their God, and I'm going to call on my God. And whichever God answers by sending fire from heaven, that's the true God. And some of you, a lot of you know this story, but some of you don't. So the ending of the story is that the prophets of Baal called on their God for basically the whole day, and then Elijah finally said, all right, enough of this, and he called on God, and God answered with fire from heaven and consumed the altar, consumed the bowl, consumed a lot of the water and stuff that was around it. There's a whole story there. I encourage you to read it in 1 Kings chapter 18. But Elijah just had this great victory, and this is where we're picking up our story this morning. This is where we're going to jump into in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting with verse 1, and then we're going to read to verse 9. It's a little bit of a lengthy passage of scripture, so stick with me, but if you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. I'll be reading out of the NIV, and that's what will be up on the screens as well. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that. After the prophets of Baal failed, basically, all the people reverenced the Lord. They bowed down, they worshiped him. Obviously, when, you know, you're part of a scene like that and there's fire that comes from heaven, you're going to be in awe of the God that did that. And so they were in awe of God. And so Elijah commanded that they take the prophets of Baal and they put them to the sword because these prophets were responsible for leading the nation astray. Verse 2. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So that word wilderness, so that you understand, anytime you see that in the Bible, that word is used synonymously with desert. So sometimes you see the word desert, wilderness, desert. They're basically one and the same in that language. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once the angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and he lay down again. Then the angel came back a second time and touched him and said, get up, eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up, he ate and he drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Church, have you ever found yourself in a desert? Have you ever found yourself, not obviously a physical desert I'm talking about a spiritual desert, a place where it seems like doesn't matter how much you pray that your prayers never seem to be answered, doesn't matter like how much you feel like you come to God, you just don't ever sense his presence, and it's like everything that you pray about, just nothing ever is seeming to work out? Or have you ever been like Elisha in an emotional desert where everything seems hopeless, and maybe you've even fallen into a depression? Have you ever been in a space like that before? I think that all of us in this room have either been in a desert at one time or another, maybe multiple. We are either going through a desert or we will go through a desert at some point in our lives, in our walk with Jesus. If you live long enough, I think you're going to experience a desert. There may be varying degrees to which you find yourself in the desert. Some, I think, because of issues outside of just circumstances. I think sometimes circumstances can put us in that place. I think sometimes issues outside that can put us in that place. Maybe there's physiological issues that put us into the desert to where we're feeling depressed and lonely and isolated and fearful and anxious and all the things that come with it. Maybe that there's things that happened in the past, traumas and things like that, that put us into desert places. And there's, like I said, there's varying degrees that we experience it. Sometimes it's a light desert, so to speak, and sometimes it's a heavy, thick, deep, depressive type of a desert. But there's different places that I think depression takes us, and I think that the desert takes us. And I know that there's been different times of life where I've gone through varying degrees of it. And before we look at what are some of the ways we manage it? What are some of the ways we get through it? Before we answer those spiritual questions today, because I will answer those, and we'll look at Elijah's life, and we'll take a look at those spiritual questions, because those are incredibly important. I also want to take a second to look at something in Elijah's experience that can reveal to us something important, and that is that God's starting point with Elijah before he went into the desert, or when he went into the desert, wasn't just spiritual. It was actually, his starting point was actually physical. Elijah was exhausted. Elijah had a lot of other things happen that we don't, maybe we'll talk about here in a bit. It's just things I didn't cover because I didn't have time, but he was exhausted and he was hungry. I mean, it's obvious, right? The guy fell asleep, he got up and ate, and he fell asleep again, right? He was exhausted. He was hungry. And what did God do? God fed him. God let him sleep. God let him rest. Sometimes, I heard someone say this, sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is take a nap, right? Sometimes we are not just one part being. We are not just spirit. We are not just soul, but we are body as well. And God took good care of Elijah holistically, not just his spirit, not just his soul, but God took care of his body as well. So I guess what I'm saying is when it comes to things like burnout, when it comes to things like despair, when it comes to things like depression and hopelessness, you are not just a one-sided being. You are not just a one-dimensional being. So do everything you can for yourself. Take care of yourself. Eat right. Get sleep. Get rest. Refresh your soul, because the things that the desert tries to deplete, the body can sometimes recharge if we just treat it the way that God meant us to treat it. Now, having said that, let's talk about Elisha. What are the things that we can learn from Elisha? What are the principles that we can take away from him, both good and bad, of how he navigated through the desert? Because, church, there is a way through the desert this morning. And let's let Elisha talk to us about it. First of all, if we're going to go through the desert, one of the best things we can do is practice selective hearing. If we go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 2b, says this. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Now check this out. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them." If you're not catching what she's saying, she's threatening to kill him, is basically what she's doing. And then check out what happened. Check out how Elisha reacted to that. Elisha was afraid and ran for his life. I have read this account of Elijah several times in my life. And every time I get to this story, I'm always asking the same question. Elijah, why? Why? Here's what I didn't share with you. I told you about the miracle on I think it was Mount Carmel. I told you about the miracle where God rained down fire from heaven. How many of you have ever seen God rain down fire from heaven? That's a pretty big miracle, right? The other thing I didn't tell you about is the fact that in that nation of Israel, because of Ahab and Jezebel, there had been a drought, so there hadn't been rain for several years. Right after God answered with fire, Elisha goes down and he prophesies and he says, there's a rain coming. And he prays, and then eventually, I'm cutting it short, but eventually a huge rainstorm descends upon him. So there's rain. That's miracle number two, right? How many of you have ever seen God bring rain after years of drought? Okay. Then the third thing that happened is this. Ahab gets in his chariot and they go to a neighboring town because Elijah says, you need to hit your chariot up because there's a huge rain coming. Well, after Elijah says that, he basically tucks his coat into his belt and he hightails it like supernaturally. The Bible says he ran so fast, he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the town. How many of you have ever ran so fast you've outran a horse for several miles? Me neither. Elijah just saw three lifetime miracles in the course of less than 24 hours, probably in the less the course of 6 hours. So here's Elijah coming off a high, I would think so at least, coming off of three miracles. He just witnessed the supernatural power of God three separate times. Then he gets to his destination and Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you." He gets afraid and he runs away. How in the world does that happen? Well, it's right there. I just said it. When I started thinking about this and praying about this, it was that it's right there in the text. See, up until this point, Elijah had been listening to God and operating in faith. And so whatever God told him to do, Elijah would do it. One man went up against 450 prophets of Baal. One man essentially went up against a king and queen. One man went up against, at that time, a nation. And he won. And he had no fear. At least we don't know that he had any fear. The Bible doesn't say that. Excuse me. So up until this point, he'd been listening and operating out of faith. Well, as soon as the enemy speaks, he decides to listen. And when he listens to the voice of his enemy, what happens? All of a sudden, he goes from faith, from operating in faith to operating in fear, and he runs away. Right? Church, take a lesson from Elijah. Whose voice are you listening to this morning? Because when we're listening to the voice of the enemy, we're going to be operating in things like fear. But when we're listening to the voice of God, we're going to be operating in things like faith. I mean, Elijah, imagine the things that he saw. And within a moment, the voice of the enemy was so strong that all those things must have disappeared in his mind, and all he could see was fear. And so he decided to boogity and get out of there. So church, this morning, what do we do about that? Well, I think it comes down to a couple of different things, but there's one major thing that I think we need to do, and that is we have to have selective hearing. Well, what does that look like, Pastor? What does it mean to have selective hearing? What does it mean to hear the voice of the enemy or the voice of God? And I talked to our class about this actually on last Wednesday. We've been going through a class called Empower, and we're talking about how to hear the voice of God. So often that voice of God comes through our thoughts. That's generally how it works. We have the voice of the enemy. We have the voice of God. And here's the rub, church. We don't get an option on which voices we hear. Just like Elisha didn't get an option on whether or not he wanted to hear the message. The message came through whether he wanted to hear it or not. God speaks to us. The enemy speaks to us. We don't really have a choice in that. Those thoughts pop in our head. Now, where do we have a choice? Where we have a choice is what we do with that. How much time we give that thought, how much time we listen to that voice and let it dictate how we're going to live our lives. Because some of us, and I love, if you're ever looking for a really good study and you haven't been through it, Lou Giglio does a study called Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. And he talks about the fact that God has prepared this amazing table, and there's this ongoing invitation for us to join the Lord at the table and just feast and hang out and talk with him. That's what God... But so often we let the enemy just pull up a seat ever so slightly and start to engage us in conversation. And we start to engage the enemy in conversation, then we take our eyes off the Lord and we take that table and we give it to the voice of the enemy. So again, what does that look like? Well, those thoughts that we have that are in our minds, the first thing we need to do is start thinking about it a little bit. Who am I going to listen to? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 gives us some help here in how to control our thoughts. It says this: We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. What is the answer? We take captive every thought. We take captive every voice that we hear here, and we make it obedient to Jesus. So when we hear something that isn't the Lord, we don't let ourselves think about that. We don't become like Elisha and put those things in our hearts and let those voices start making our decisions for us, right? 2 Corinthians verse 10, 5 is like my son, Isaiah. He got this wonderful gift a couple of years ago from his grandma for Christmas. And he's like, Dad, you've got to try these things out. He got some headphones. And so I took him up on it one day. It was mowing the lawn. I mow the tiny front lawn, and he mows the massive backside of our lot. Completely fair. I feed him, so it's completely fair. But the minute I put these headphones on and I hit the ANC, you know what that stands for? Active noise canceling. I hit the ANC, and all of a sudden, like, all of these sounds from the mower and this loudness from the neighborhood just shoo. And guess what I get to do? I get to block out all those noises I don't want to hear, and I get to throw on a podcast, and I'm just mowing the lawn, and I'm having the time of my life, and I go back and mow it a second time because I'm just enjoying things. Because I don't have to hear what's outside. I get to hear what I want to hear. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is like active noise canceling for your soul. when you put it into practice. It allows you to take captive the thoughts that are trying to destroy you, that are coming from the enemy, and it allows you to let in the voice of the Lord that's going to pump you up, that's going to encourage you, that's going to bring you to paths of life. So church, listen to me, listen. I don't think, and this is my opinion, I don't think that Elijah had to even go through that desert. Going through the desert was Elijah's choice based on the voice that he wanted to listen to. And I'm not saying that everyone that goes through the desert chooses to. That's not true. However, which voice we choose to listen to is going to determine the experience that we have while we're there. That's for sure. So the first step is to have selective listening. Secondly, Elijah can teach us not to forsake the fellowship. Verse 3, the last part of verse 3 and the verse 4 says this. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone to the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, because I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. One of the first things that something like depression can do to us is cause us to withdraw. Have you ever noticed that? When you're going through something, what is the first thing you do? Do you run to people generally? A lot of times we pull back. A lot of times we isolate ourselves. Can I tell you this morning, church, that's a tactic of the enemy. Because he knows that when he can isolate you, when he can get you alone by yourself, he can start firing the fiery arrows of lies into your mind. Okay, this goes back to that selective hearing a little bit. But he can shoot those arrows, and your mind can spiral out of control. And the thing is, you don't have anybody to bounce that off of. You don't have anybody to say, hey, this is what I'm thinking. To where a brother and sister in Christ would say, you know what, that's crazy. Here's what the Bible says. You know, brother and sister in Christ can say, no, that's not you. That's not true. That's not right. You don't have to think about that, you know? When you're isolated, you don't get that. The enemy loves to isolate the children of God. He loves to get us alone so that we don't have our brothers and sisters around us to help us deal with the hard times in life. And that's exactly where Elijah was, isn't he? He left his only support. He left his friend. He left the person who hung out with him day in and day out and knew him better than anybody. He left him alone, and then he went into the desert. And I don't think it's any coincidence that when he did that, that's when Elijah said, oh man, I'm done. And Elijah at that time was depressed. I mean, I dare say he was even suicidal because he mentioned that he just wanted to die, whether that was hyperbole or whether that was a real feeling. Either way, I think he felt it. But it's no coincidence that he left his fellowship behind, and all of a sudden he gets into this place where he is just low as can be, and he bottoms out because he doesn't have anyone there supporting him and with him. Let that be a lesson for us this morning, church. When you're going through the desert times, it is crucial that you don't unplug yourself from the community of God and the believers that God surrounded you with. There was a team of Harvard School of Public Health. That's what they call themselves, the Harvard School of Public Health. They embarked on a 2-year study to determine what the most effective diets were for weight loss. They recruited 800 overweight men and women of all ages and broke them up into 4 categories. Isn't that, how many of you like to be recruited by Harvard? Like, hey, you're overweight. We want you to be a part of this. Oh, thanks, Harvard. You never have to tell anybody that. You know, Harvard recruited me, right? They don't need to not. I qualify. Anyway, they recruited 800 overweight men and women and broke them into 4 categories. And so the first one was low-fat, high-protein. The second diet they put them on was low-fat, average protein. The third diet was high-fat, high-protein. And the fourth diet was high-fat, average protein. So they put 800 overweight people on the same diet, or other than these 4 different groups of people. They put them into 4 groups. They put them on these diets for 2 years to figure out what's the best way to lose weight, essentially. What they found after that 2 years was that basically everybody lost about the same amount of weight. They all lost on average 9 pounds. But the one thing that they didn't anticipate when they did this study, and what they found was kind of an anomaly in this study, is that there was one set of individuals who lost 20 pounds on average, almost 100% more weight loss than the rest of the group. And it wasn't groups that these people put them into specifically, but what they found is that there's groups of people that were part of weight loss support groups. And anyone who was a part of a weight loss support group lost on average 20 pounds. That's the power of community. That's the power of having people around you that can support you and that can help you. And in this day and age, church, what I hear so many times, and I hear it in podcasts and I hear it sometimes here, is I don't need the church to follow Jesus. Or people are deconstruct their faith, or they stop going to church because of church hurt. And I get it. There's legitimate reasons sometimes for those things. But I don't think there's a reason enough in the world that should make you ever unplug yourself from the body of Christ. Because ultimately, it's the body of Christ. Ultimately, Jesus is the head. So when you unplug yourself from the body, in some ways, you are unplugging yourself from the lifeblood of what Jesus gave us to live this life. Church, when you're going through a desert, the last place you want to be is out there on your own. You should run to your community. That's what we're here for. That's what God meant us to be. Let me share with you, according to Scripture, some of the reasons that God put us into this group called the church, because he has a reason for it. And honestly, our bodies, our minds, and our spirits were built for community. We know that through the Scripture. We know that through science. It's a proven fact. But let me tell you what the Scripture says is the benefit of being plugged into the body. Number one, you bear each other's burdens, according to Galatians 6, 2 through 3. How can you bear someone else's burden when you're not a part of the community of Jesus? How can you let someone else bear your burden when you're not a part of the community of Jesus? When you're going through the desert, you've got burdens for other people to carry with you and to bear. The other thing that the church does is it helps us grow. Proverbs 27, 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. How do you sharpen yourself if you don't have someone to sharpen you as you're walking out your walk with Jesus? The church is to hold you accountable. And that's not one that sounds fun, but ultimately it's life-giving when you have someone there to help you. If you go off the rails and there's nobody there to tell you you've went off the rails, how do you know you went off the rails? That's what the church is for, to help you come back into the Word of God and into the family. Hebrews 10:25, to encourage you. Sometimes we just need encouragement. That's what the body of Jesus is for. Here's a good one. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. To be the physical hands and feet of Jesus. And never is that more crucial than when you're going through the desert. When you can't feel the Lord, when you can't seem to see him anywhere, the Bible says that we are the physical representation of Jesus to each other on this earth. We're the physical hands and the feet. You need a hug? Let the body of Christ come around you and hug you, okay? You need a meal? Let the body of Christ cook you a meal when you're struggling. That's what we're here for. We are here to be the body, to be the physical hands and feet, the physical representation of Jesus on this earth until we see him face to face. To laugh with you and to have fun with you, according to John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You know what that story is about? You know, one of the first things is that Jesus did in his ministry with his disciples, went to a party in Cana. He didn't do it to perform a miracle. Now, he did perform a miracle there, but I'm pretty sure he didn't go there intending on performing a miracle. In fact, his mom had to try to talk him into it, which she eventually did, and he protested, but he did it to honor his mother. He went there to have fun with his disciples. Jesus went to a party. Sometimes we just need people to laugh together with and to encourage each other with and to have fun with each other. That's what the body of Christ is for. Not to take you down roads where having fun involves things that are going to destroy your life, but to learn how to have fun as a church and have fun under the banner of being with Jesus. Isolation is a tactic of the enemy. It's meant for our destruction. God has given us each other as a gift to make it through the desert. So church, lean into relationship. Lean into this body. Don't let the enemy tell you that you need to disconnect or withdraw yourself from the body today. If you are experiencing things like depression, loneliness, fear, and anxiety, the last thing you need to do is disconnect yourself. In fact, you should connect yourself. That's what's going to keep you going. That's what's going to keep you moving forward through the desert. All right, what's the last thing? So we got to be selective in our hearing. We have to make sure not to leave our support behind. Don't forsake our fellowship. And then thirdly, I think the thing that Elisha can teach us is don't forget to eat. 1 Kings 9, 19, 5b through 7. All at once, the angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there in his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate, he drank, and then laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." Final tip for surviving the desert is to eat. Eat what? What does that mean, Pastor Jared? Eat in the Word of God. Pastor Barry talked about this a couple weeks ago when he talked about Ezekiel. He was our first prophet. Remember, God gave Ezekiel a scroll and he told Ezekiel to do what with it? He said, eat it, right? Eat the word. And it tasted like honey and it was sweet. It's interesting how the word of God compares itself throughout scripture to bread or to food that we are supposed to eat. So let me ask you this question. Who in here knows the word of God? You guys are afraid to answer. You're afraid to answer because you think I'm going to call on you. Let's do a little test to prove it, okay? I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and let's see if you can come up with the answer. A little Bible trivia. When was meat first mentioned in the Bible? Does anyone know? No one wants to answer this question, do they? It was when Noah, in the book of Genesis, took ham into the ark. That's when meat was first mentioned. Second question is this. Who is the greatest business person in the Bible? Does anybody know? Y'all know you don't want to answer because you know it's going to be a joke. The answer is Pharaoh's daughter. She went down to the bank of the Nile and drew out a little prophet. Right? If you laughed at those jokes, tells me a couple things about you. Number one, you know your Bible because those are obscure references. Number two, you probably need to get out a little bit more. Okay. Or number three, you're just laughing because you don't understand what's going on. And you feel like you should laugh because you want to understand what's going on, right? Jeremiah 15:16 says this, when your words came, this is Jeremiah talking to God, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. God doesn't always take the desert away, but he provides us sustenance in the middle of it. So when you're in the desert again, when you're in that place where it seems like your prayers are bouncing off the walls and God's not hearing them and you're not sensing him and you're not feeling it, that is when the word of God is so incredibly important because God has spoken and continues to speak through his word, church. Let it sustain you through the desert. Let it sustain you through all of life. Please, but in the desert, it's so vitally important because when you're saying to yourself, I can't hear what God is saying, all you have to do is go to the scripture, and God spoke thousands and thousands of pages, right, for us, all for the church. He left that as a love gift to us so that we could understand his heart, who he is, how to live our lives. The word of God is so vitally important. Don't forget it when you're in the desert. Be like Elijah and eat. That's what sustained him for the journey. Did you catch that in the scripture where it says that? It said the food sustained him. The food gave him the energy he needed to continue to go through the desert. So don't forget to eat. You got to eat when you're in the middle of the desert. Again, you're not going to feel like it. You're not going to want to. But I'll tell you what, as you start reading the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And it revives us and it refreshes us. That's why I think God compares it to food so many times throughout the scripture, because the word of God is so life-giving to us. And like Elijah, our emotions cloud our judgment and our faith, but the word never changes. Let it sustain you. His voice is always, always found there. You want to think back for a moment to Mauro Prosperi, the guy lost in the Sahara Desert. Remember I told you at his lowest point, he felt completely hopeless, tried to end his life. So dehydrated that his blood clotted instantly, which is the interesting part about that is, as you think about it, the very environment that was trying to kill him actually ended up saving his life. And that gave him resolve to keep walking until he found safety. Church, you might be going through a desert right now. I know not everybody is, but some of you might be. Or like I said, if you're not, you're probably going to be at some point. You might feel isolated, exhausted, ready to give up. But I want to encourage you today, keep walking. Because it doesn't have to be your gravesite. It can be the place where you discover God's voice, God's people, and God's word. The desert is where not where God wanted Elijah. But as Elijah kept walking through it, God met him deep in it at Mount Horeb. You know what's interesting about this? If you go on with this story, We got there, but I didn't quite go there. God told Elisha to go to Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is deep in the desert, deep in the desert. So, you know, that would be like, well, from where he started, let's just say that he was in the northern Israel. He went way further south than even Israel. It was almost to Egypt. He went to Mount Horeb. And the crazy thing about Mount Horeb is there's another name for Mount Horeb in the scripture, Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the mountain where God met with Moses face to face. It's where God showed up for the first time in physical form for the Israelites. It's where the Ten Commandments was given. It has a very special place as a symbol of God's presence in the Old Testament. Elijah kept walking into the desert. You know what he found deep in the desert? He found God waiting for him deep in the desert. And what's really cool is this. God told him to go into, or he went into a cave. He went into a cave when he got there and he fell asleep. But then when he woke up, he has this exchange with God, and God has him come out to the mouth of the cave. And there's three phenomena that happened. There was a huge windstorm, like a hurricane. It says that it actually picked up rocks and moved them. So it was a crazy windstorm that came, and then it subsided. And then a fire came, and it subsided. And then an earthquake came and subsided. And then after all of those things subsided, there was a gentle whisper. And you know what that whisper was? It was the voice of God, because the Bible says that God wasn't in the earthquake, God wasn't in the wind, God wasn't in the fire, but it was in the gentle whisper that came after that. And I think what God was doing in that moment was helping Elijah understand, this is my voice. Because remember what got Elijah into the desert? Was the voice of the enemy. And deep in the desert, I think that God showed Elijah, hey, remember my voice? This is me. And it strengthened Elijah. And then through that situation, through that conversation, God gave Elijah a new plan and a new purpose. And he walked out of the desert after that. Church, if you're going through the desert this morning and you feel like you're deep in it, I want you to know that God has not abandoned you. Just like Elijah, he is right there. Your part is to seek him. He's not hard to find, but he needs your help in seeking him. Does that make sense? He asked Elijah to come to him. And when Elijah came to him, that was Elijah's ticket out. And I don't mean to oversimplify hard things that we go through in life today. I'm not here to do that. But I'm saying that if you'll seek the Lord in the middle of your desert, you'll find him. And he will give you hope and he will give you encouragement. And as you do that this morning, church, you'll find the strength that you need to continue through and out in Jesus' name. So this morning, here's what I want to do to end. I want to pray for you. And I want to pray specifically, and I'm just going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes here in just a little bit. But specifically for those of you that are going through the desert today, just as a reminder, I want you to remember to practice selective listening. Don't listen to every voice that comes into your mind. Only listen to the words of the Lord as they come into your mind. I want you to remember not to disconnect from the community that God's put around you. Run to relationship, because he's provided it for you for some of these specific times. And then I want to remind you to get into your word. Get into your word, because that's where you'll find things that will sustain you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for this group. Lord, I know that there's some going through the desert this morning. And if that's you this morning and you're just saying, Pastor Jared, I'm going to be straight up honest with you with every head bowed and eyes closed. Let's go ahead and I'm going to have you just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out, but I just want to know who I'm praying for this morning. Yeah, there's a step of faith that comes in raising your hand and making that admission. I see hands all over. You can go ahead and put your hands down. Heavenly Father, I want to pray, God, for those this morning that are in the thick of it. Lord, they're in the midst of it. Jesus, I pray, God, that you would give them the strength that they need to make it through. I pray, Lord Jesus, that, God, as they walk through this desert, God, that they will find you like Elijah found you, even if they're deep in it, Lord, God, that they'll see you. God, give them the strength to sustain them. God, deliver them from the desert. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd show up in a way that's real. God, in a way that makes complete and total sense to them. I pray, Father God, that there will be a miracle that happens. God, that fear, anxiety, pressure, depression, deadness, Father God, I pray that those things would go in the name of Jesus and be replaced by life, by wholeness, God, by faith, by assurance, God, by joy in Jesus' name. God, bring hope where there's no hope this morning. Do what only you can do, because Lord, we know that you're not just the God of the physical, but you're the God of the spiritual, God of body, soul, and spirit. So God, bring wholeness and healing in Jesus' name, we pray, God, to emotions, God, to past hurts, God, the things that people may be walking through circumstantially that are putting them in this place, God, let them experience freedom and joy in Jesus' name today, because God, you can do that. Father, I thank you for each and every individual. God, I thank you that they're here this morning. Lord, if there's those watching online that couldn't even make it to church because they're in the midst of it, Father, I pray you to reach out to them. If you're online this morning, raise your hand, because we're going to pray that God just reaches out to you wherever you're at, whether you're in your living room or driving or wherever you're at today online. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do what only you can do in their lives and their hearts, and that you bring complete and utter freedom. Lord, I pray for testimonies to come from what you have done this morning. Jesus, you are amazing. God, I pray that as we leave this place today, Lord, you'll help us to walk in the freedom and the joy and the hope that comes with knowing the living God. Father, we love you and we give you praise. And it's in your amazing, awesome, and holy name we pray today. And everybody said, amen. Amen.